You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
We're going to be talking about surrender over control. Ouch. I didn't want this one this week, that's for sure. I did not want this one this week. This is not a week that I felt too much in control of a lot of things. So we're going to choose surrender over control. Now, it's easy to say, it's hard to do. How many of you, come on, admit it, raise your hand, you kind of like control, at least in one area of your life. You know what I mean? Okay, if you keep them up. Let's confess. Okay, now, for if you are at this point in time looking around and seeing there's some people you want to raise their hand because you know, well, you've got that control freak nature just like me. And this, Jesus is going to set us all free today, okay? At least that's what we hope, okay? Yeah, we battle with control. We do. Now, some of us might like this kind of a phrase. We kind of can laugh about it. I'm not a control freak, but can I show you the right way to do that? Right? Or we might say, this is the coffee mug I want to give my boss. I'm not a control freak. I just happen to know what's best for everybody else. Do you work for somebody like that? Have you worked for some? How long will you work for somebody like that, right? Or maybe somebody's trying to give you a hint and they give you this card. I could stop being a control freak if other people could stop screwing stuff up. You understand? Yeah. Now, everybody's probably got some area that this is just what I got to control this. So it might be at your house. Everything's just got to be in the right place at the right time in the right way. Don't touch that. Leave that alone. And wait a minute. What's going on with this, that, the other thing? Or it could be the fact that you're controlling or wanting to control your kids, you know? Stop doing that. I'm going to ground you till you're 30 if you keep doing that. Now, it might not be your kids. You might be trying to control your kids' kids. Or maybe because, you know, or you're trying to control your kids because their kids are not behaving well, so you're trying to tell your kids how to control their kids. I know how this works. This is the way it works all across. We have some area. It might be at work that you are a control freak at work. It might be just the way that you dress. The fact that when you go to the gym, you look sharp, and you will never, ever let anybody see you without a, you know, everything is just in place. You've got to have makeup on. Not me, but makeup on just to go to the grocery store, period, the end. I'm never going to let anybody see it any other way. So we've got those areas, right? It's fun to poke fun at this. It's fun to look at this. It's fun to laugh about this. But we're going to try to get below the surface of why and what's going on with this and how we can choose control, or we can choose surrender. Boy, I have a hard time saying it. Over control. You know, the reality is when either I'm panicking or freaking out or anxious or trying to grab onto things, there's something going behind the surface of that. And it's not just psychology, the fact that I am feeling vulnerable at the moment and I need to cover that up. And it's not simply the fact of history where I might have been burned in the past a couple of times by a similar situation, and so I need to make sure this time it doesn't happen. But it's also theology. Okay? It's theology. Everything got serious for a moment. There's a spiritual condition going on when I need to be in control. And that is, in some way, I'm trying to take God's place in that area. We're going to be looking at that. So what we're going to do is together, one of the most famous Bible passages that's read a lot, it's a great passage, it's short. Let's read this together because we're going to be looking at this passage, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Can you read it with me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Nice verse. Problem is, it's hard to live it out, isn't it? Hard to live it out. And even when I try to be, I'm trying to control often how I'm out of control. Have you ever done that? Okay, let's head, I'm not trying to be in control. And all of a sudden, I'm trying to control how I'm being out of control, and then I start getting upset about the fact that I'm not in control, and it just becomes a vicious cycle so quickly. Even if I'm trying to stay out of control, I'm trying to control how I'm out of control. And I end up, everything is about fear. Everything is about reactivity rather than about being centered on what God has for us in that promise and in our lives. Hey, I think there's a, you know, some people look at the Bible as if it's a book of virtues, okay? William Bennett wrote Book of Virtues, Volume 1 and 2. This is Volume 2. And they look at the Bible that way too, as if it's all these wonderful stories of wonderful people who did wonderful things and who were so virtuous. That's not the Bible I've read. It's actually, it could be, and I don't have a picture of this, a book of vices. It's a lot of people who are trying to control and trying to be in control and trying to get things done their way, but it's really the story about how God works with us through all of that and our stumbling and fumbling and controlling natures, and how God comes into this world, opens himself up to us, loves us, carries us, forgives us, moves us, and finally does everything for us in his son, Jesus Christ. It's really not a book of virtues. It's not even a book of vices. It's the story of God. And so we're going to look at one of those stories as an example. You may have never thought of it this way, but an example of control that goes bad and God finally getting his way. And that is the story of Abraham and Sarah. I don't know if you ever thought about it. It's a story of a control freak and how God works with him and his wife. And this is how the story begins in Genesis chapter 12, okay? Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Great promise. Do you see what God's doing there? He's calling Abraham to lose control. You leave everything that you know, everybody that you're connected to. I'm not even telling you where we're going. Do you notice that? To me, it reminds me of what Jesus does with Peter and John and others. He goes, "Follow me." He doesn't say, "Hey, I'm going over here. Will you follow me?" He doesn't say, "Here's the plan." He just says, "Follow me." And here in Abraham, in Genesis, already at the beginning of the Bible, we see God is saying, "You need to be out of control. Let me take over. Leave everything behind." Now, does Abraham do it? Yes, sort of. Do you know what happens is he brings along with him. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees. He leaves Haran in northern Babylon. And he travels along the Fertile Crescent, as we know it, down into the land at that time called Canaan. But he brings along Lot, his nephew. Now, you might not realize that in the story, but that was part of his family. And God said, leave that family behind, but he doesn't quite do it. He kind of fudges God's promises there. And you can see how control goes bad because Lot causes him a lot of problems. I mean, a lot of problems. The whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing, you know, a couple other instances. I mean, Abraham is struggling with Lot because he wanted to stay kind of in control. At least I'll have some familiar things with some people with me that I knew, okay? Then God promised a lot in this, that you're going to go from this country, I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to make you a great people, and you're going to have a child. And he was old. Sarah was old. This was well before IVF, right? Or anything else, Viagra, the whole, no medical care at all. And God's promising him a child. They're trying to figure this one out. How's it going to work? Well, maybe we need to take control. Okay? Now, and so Sarah says, "Hey, here's Hagar. You take her." Maybe that's what God really means. Let's get some control. And so they have a child. Abraham has a child with Hagar, and his name is Ishmael. And he later on becomes the head of all the Arab people. And do you understand how to this day there is conflict and competition and difficulty between the children of Isaac and the children of Ishmael to this day because Abraham and Sarah wanted to be in control. Now, there are many other instances in Abraham's life that we could go through, how he was in control, trying to be in control, trying to run things. Finally, when he is as good as dead. He's like 100 years old, 99. Sarah is 90 herself. They're so old, God comes back to them and says, you're still going to have a child. And they laugh. They both laugh, by the way. So when that child is born, they name him Isaac, which means laughter. And the laughter of disbelief turns into the laughter of belief and letting go. And from that moment on, in Abraham's life, you do see a man who then lives out of control and let God be God through the rest of his life. So there's a man named Stanley Hauerwas. I've read a few of his books, or at least some excerpts from some of them. And once he was asked the question, what is a Christian? And his response, I think, is very profound. He said, a Christian is one who lives out of control. You just let that this next week sink in and see how that's pretty darn profound. Now, chances are you'll not be tempted like Sarah and Abraham were with all of those situations. But I have a feeling you're going to be tempted in some area to take control of things that may not be yours to control, right? I'd love for you right now to think through that. What is it that you're trying to hold on to? What is it that makes you the most anxious? What is it the thing that you just are obsessed with, that you are focused on, and that and it just has to be a certain way? Whatever that is, I'd love for you to write it down or put it in the notes in the Bible app for this sermon right now. Some of you are saying, I'm not going to do what he's saying. Okay, you stay in control of the situation then. I'm still going to be talking to you, and you can think it in your mind, whatever that seems is. We're going to go now through this and say, maybe this is an area that we need to trust the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. I think Abraham's whole life finally displays that passage. And may ours do that too. So we're going to ask four questions, okay? We're going to be asking four different questions. And I want to, as we go through whatever that issue is, that area is for you, asking these four questions. Number one, is it worth my concern? Okay? Is it really worth my concern? In other words, there are many things you can focus on in life, but is it really worth your concern? Should you be uptight about it? Should you be worried about it? Should you be focused on it? Now, I can give you some examples. And in leadership, whenever you're in leadership, whether it's an organization like this, whether it's small or big, there are so many things you can focus on, and there's so many things that you can do, and there's so much time in the day. And if you want to control everything, well, you'll be the bottleneck at the top that keeps things from happening, actually. And I've seen that happen in a number of organizations, and I've probably done it myself. You become the bottleneck. You become the stopper of things. You have disempowered others and said, no, I've got to hold on to this. Okay? You can have control over everything in a Christian church, but you will never have growth at the same time. You either have to let go and let God's Spirit be working through other people, knowing that they are empowered, that they are capable, that they can, and you can empower them and encourage their hearts, or you can control it all, and your congregation will keep, your ministry, your movement will keep shrinking down. You can have control, or you can have growth. You cannot have both at the same time. Okay? So is it really worth your concern, or is this going to be something that gets in the way? And the second question, with whatever area that you are considering right now and thinking through, it's very similar to it. Is it going to matter? Is it really going to matter in 5 years from now? Is it going to matter that your child is walking out of the house to school and totally mismatched? You know, those pants and that shirt do not go together. And some parents are saying right now, yes. Just think, in 5 years from now, are you going to see that your kid has dropped out of school and is now living on the streets because that one day it all started when he was mismatched going to school? Why is it that we are so focused on that type of stuff? Is it really going to matter? Okay? Is it really going to matter that somebody comes into your car and you're having a great conversation and oops, they left some trash in your car? This is your sanctuary. How dare they do that? You know, is it really going to matter there's a few Cheerios in the back seat? Is it going to matter that it isn't spotless anymore? You can answer that one yourself. I'm probably meddling with somebody here today. But the point is, in relationships, you can have intimacy or you can have control, but you cannot have both. Right? In situations, you can have control or you can have growth and empowering people, but you can't have both. In relationships, you can have intimacy or you can have control, but you can never have both. Is it going to really matter? Third question, is it mine to control? Now, is it something I should be focused on and do something about? And many times, honestly, yes, the answer is yes. Absolutely. You know, I hope you all realize, many of you realize, right? God doesn't just do everything for you. Have you noticed that? I mean, he's loving, he's giving, he's doing, but he has given you gifts and abilities and has stewarded you with many things. So let's say you're having a financial crisis and you're saying, God, let me win the lottery. Is that the way he's planning on working? Probably not, okay? He might look back at you and say, I've given you all these gifts. Get out there and get a job. Stop spending quite as much as you're making. Spend less, make more. Get a second job, figure it out. I've given you these abilities, and it is yours to do something about. You see, the difference between surrender, giving up control, and shirking responsibilities is very different. Very different. We have to understand that. So is it mine to control? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. Another issue, maybe you're struggling in your marriage and you're just going like, so, and you may be praying for God to intervene, and that's great. And I would keep praying for God to intervene. And at the same time, you might be saying, hey, I can do something. I can change my heart about this. I can do something. We might need to go to counseling. And if we can't go to counseling, I'll go to counseling. Because I can't control what you do, but I can control what I do. I think I need to get connected to a home huddle and have the support of others, especially during this tough time. And I know it's hard to open up about, but I'm here for that. That's what I need. Or maybe I can find a couple in the church that's going to be kind of a mentor to me during this time because it's tough. But is it for yours to control? Maybe there are some things about it. Now, you might be going to me right now at this point in time, gosh, how do you know the difference? How do you know when it's something I shouldn't control and let God do and something I should control? It's where I love, as many of you might know, the Serenity Prayer. Now, because it is trying to seek that wisdom and guidance, and there are others to ask that question, how should I be handled? Look for wise counsel, seek wisdom and guidance. Now, the Serenity Prayer was actually written by a theologian named Richard Niebuhr, I think in the 1930s, and I love the full version of it because it's been kind of shortened and simplified. But I think this is profound. This is what he wrote back then. He said, God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Isn't that great? I like that full version. Amen to that. And that does bring up finally the last question, I think. And that is it really for God alone? Okay? Now that ant thing and that insect thing, what am I supposed to do about that? Right? At least that day. It's like, turn that over to God. You're going to have to work that out. Right? God's going to have to work that out. I can get all uptight about those things, and I do, but I need to let that go. There are times to just let that go. Someone I think that learned to live out of control, maybe a little quicker than Abraham did, was a guy named Paul in the New Testament. And at one point, I mean, he has lost everything. He has been shipwrecked. He has been beaten. He has been, I mean, through it all. And he is now actually, he even ends up under Roman house confinement in Rome, you know, basically imprisoned there. He can't do what he wants to do, is get out and keep missionizing and doing all this stuff. And at that time, he writes one of the most wonderful letters to a church called the Church at Philippi. And in the fourth chapter, he tells them, which I think he's also telling himself, this, Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, what should you be anxious about? Nothing. Let's unpack this a little. Be anxious about nothing. Be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. And what are you supposed to do when situations that are definitely not yours to control come up, and it's pretty obvious you couldn't even if you tried? And that is, with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Have you ever heard people say, well, I guess all we can do now is pray? As if it's the last resort. As if everything, nothing else is going to work, so we'll just hold on to this little something. Do you understand? Paul never saw it as it's the first resort. It's the first line of offense. It's the absolute thing you do in all circumstances. And you do it with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, because God, you know your Father loves you and loves hearing your requests. And he is working everything out, and he wants to hear from you. It's not the last thing we do. It's the first thing we do, the absolute thing we do all the way through. And what happens as we do this, as we respond to God, as we basically do not seek our own understanding, do not live according to our own ways, but trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, it says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God gives you a peace about some really tough things. If you have not been anxious about even just what's happening, if Phil and Kyrie haven't been anxious, I'd be really shocked. Not just, I mean, huge changes in their lives over the next few months have been doing. And all of us too, huge changes for us. I don't know, we don't know of a time without them as part of our ministry here. So what is God doing? Right? This is what I hope we're going to be doing. So I can't control how you respond. I can't control how things will absolutely go. I can control me. I can be giving thanks to God. I can be praying. I can be serving. I can be loving. I can be inviting. I can be doing all those things. I can't control anyone else. I can try to serve and love and influence and care for, and we'll see how every one of us responds. I think God's going to be doing a great work in our lives during this time. I'm sorry that Phil and Kyrie won't be with us, but I think God is going to open a new chapter in different ways. And if I didn't believe that, right, then am I really trusting God? Is God the God of his church, or am I the one in charge of it? It's the last thing you need. Last thing any of us need. So we go before God. We talked about control from the beginning to the end of this. You might be sick of it by now. I think we've talked about why, in some ways, it's a theological issue, but I think we haven't quite gotten to one level of it yet. It's why we have such an urgency or a need to control situations and be that perfectionist like that video at the beginning and still never be satisfied. Why is that there? Because you see, trying to control is a version of perfectionism. I love what Brené Brown says about this. I don't know if you've ever heard of her, but she said, where perfectionism exists, shame is always lurking. You know, shame is much different than guilt. Guilt is when I did something I regret, or I didn't do something and I regret that. It's about some action I did, or some thought I had, or some attitude I had. But shame is, in a sense, deeper. And I don't think our culture understands it too well. She tries to bring it out sometimes in her books. Shame is when something happens, and it might not be something you actually even did that was wrong. It just happens to you or in your situation. But then you get this weird message that something is not just wrong that I did, but something is wrong with me. That I am flawed, that I am not worthy, that I am not valuable, that something is wrong with me. And so, we try to cover it up, we try to focus somewhere else. And so maybe I start getting more perfectionist towards my children, you know, because my focus out there, then I don't have to feel the ugh about me, this shame. Or maybe it's towards my spouse. I'm trying to control that, or my job, or my bank account, or my finances, or this, or that, or the other thing. Whatever it is, it's trying to make me, if I can just, somehow we believe, if I can just get this down, if I can just have this go right, then I will feel better about who I am. It doesn't work. The shame is still lurking. Because somehow we've bought into the lie that my identity, my worth, my value, my destiny, who I am is about who I am rather than about who God is and what God has done for me and what God has given to me in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the solution to that lurking shame. And as he comes in, he takes it away. He's not ashamed of you at all. He delights in you. He cares about you. Did you know that Jesus actually died at the hands of control freaks? Religious control freaks who wanted everything just right and trying to do it, and he didn't fit in, and they wanted him out because he was messing up their control over the nation. It's called the Sanhedrin. And another control freak named Pontius Pilate, who wanted to stay in control politically and who used Jesus then and realized, well, he's expendable, so I can stay in control. Jesus died at the hand of control freaks for those control freaks. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't point out their imperfections. He had compassion on them, even as he was standing, being judged and convicted of a crime he never committed. And even as he is being placed upon the cross, he's doing it all for them. He dies at the hand of control freak world for the sake of this control freak world. He carries our shame. You know what's so amazing about that is, too, Jesus lived out of control. Did you realize that? He lived out of control. He was always asking the Father. He was always following the Father. He was always doing what the Father wanted. He was always serving, always giving. He didn't control his days. He didn't control his time. He was always seeking his Father's will at all times. He was always living a life of surrender to his Father, to the point when everything was being stripped from him and taken away from him, when his dignity was gone, when he could hardly take a breath, when he was in agony and pain and did nothing about it, except it all, and then he is at that moment saying, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Out of control. Why? To get you. To have you. To give you everything. He wants a relationship with you. And that's why he did it all. And lived the way he did. And died the way he did. And was resurrected for the sake of giving you everything. And so we say we're going to choose surrender over control. I don't necessarily like that word surrender, because it seems like, I guess that's what I have to do, right? I guess that's what I have to do. It's, you surrender in a battle after you lose. You surrender in an argument when you can't make any new points, right? You surrender in a board game when it's obvious there's no way for you to win. We only do it when we have to. And so I don't like that word here, because I think in one sense, it seems like God is just overpowering and going to, for he does not force us into this. I don't know if we should really even call it surrender, because it's not like he's in a battle trying to or coerce us or dictate to us. He is loving us, serving us, giving to us. It's less surrender, and it's more like falling in love with a Savior who wants everything for you. And that's what we're talking about. So I think even this passage from Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding," is not so much a command as an invitation. It's an invitation to be loved, to be given to receive everything Jesus has, to let go, because we just don't do a good job of controlling. And saying, like he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." We're going to pray now. And as we do, there may be some of you who've never quite said it, done it. You've always tried to stay in control. This is a time to let go and let God. This is a time to say, "Lord, that area of my life that I've been trying to control, I've been trying to play God, and I don't do a good job of it, and it's driving everybody's nuts. So we're going to let that go and give it to you now." It might be just your whole life. This is a chance to say, "Lord, here I am. I am yours." So let's do that together. And let's just celebrate the fact that it's not so much a surrender as just a falling in love and being loved by a Savior who's done it all for us. Lord Jesus, wow. You lived out of control for each one of us. You gave your all for us. You did not try to wrest authority or power from your Father, but received it and gave it out and served and lived your whole life for us. And we put you to death because we control freaks couldn't have it that way. Thank you, Jesus, you died for us. Thank you, Jesus, you died for me. If anyone right now is just like, "Wow, this is my time to receive him and just be loved by him," I would just ask that you right now just kind of place your hands in your lap open, like receiving a gift, just right now. Just open them up and say, "Lord, I want to receive you and let go. Lord Jesus, I have not controlled my life well. I've been living really out of control. I've been trying and trying and trying and living in the vicious cycle of fear and anxiety. And Lord, it's time to let go. It's time to receive you as my Savior, my Lord, my all in this life. Thank you, Jesus, that you're wanting to do that for me, and that not only that I can be reasonably happy now, like that serenity prayer said, but I will be eternally happy and joyful forever with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is a gift. And for us who have already surrendered to our Lord, but we've taken back a few of those areas, we've grabbed on and held them tight, Lord, whatever those are right now, we're going to open our hands and give them back to you because you are much better at taking them. Now teach us, Lord, the discernment, the wisdom, the responsibility, that we have the ability to respond. And in some circumstances, like our finances, you want us to make some changes, and we have the power to do that. You make that change, Lord. You help us with that change. But we still give it to you. And maybe it's in the area of our relationships or our family or our work or whatever it is, Lord. You've given us some things that we can do. Let us know what we are to do and what we can change and what we need to let you change. So we offer to you our bosses today. We offer to you our neighborhoods today. We offer this community today. Lord God, the members of this church are right now just offering this church to you. And whatever the ministry is, Lord, and the future is, it has to be what you want and not what we want. Not what I want to control or how I want it to be, but what you want, what you need it to be, Lord. We want to be that. Take control, Lord. Have our lives together and our lives individually right now. It's got to be yours. And finally, Lord, we're going to offer to you Phil and Kyrie. And we just pray that you would use them beyond our expectations, that you would create through them and through others a movement across this country, that the whole, that many, many more people would be your disciples because of what you're going to do through them, what you're going to do through us, what you're going to do in this nation right now that is so trying to control everything and control each other, Lord. We just surrender it all to you. I'm tired of those games, Lord God. I'm tired of the politics. I'm tired of all the economics and everything else. It's just control games. We want you to be our king. We want you to be our savior. We want you to be Lord. No matter who's in charge, you are the king of the universe, Lord, and we need you as king of our hearts and king of this city and king of this country and king of this world. And so we let go to let you have us and have it all. To you be all the glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.